Good evening. Merry Christmas. I am so glad to see you all here this evening. It's a great night when you get to preach and you get to see all the saints out. We're worshiping the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And first, you know, I know we're here to celebrate Christ, but I think He ordained tonight to put on a great service led by our worship team and these kids. They did a great job. Amen. Yeah, that's right. You know, it's not easy getting up in front of these amount of people and speaking, and they showed a lot of courage tonight, and they did great. They did a phenomenal job. Tonight, I don't know about you, but I finished up my Christmas shopping at 11:30 today. I got it done. Believe it or not, we actually didn't have the house decorated, the nativity scene up, the Christmas lights or anything until Saturday afternoon. We were late this year, but we got it done, and we've been ready to celebrate Christmas, and we've made it. But tonight, you know, we talk about all the gift buying and everything, and believe it or not, that last gift was for my cat. Just FYI. It was he's got two cat towers now. He should be plenty happy. So we talk about all the gift buying and, believe me, the food, the preparation, making the meal to celebrate this great event in the history of mankind, really. We need to take time now to focus and settle and worship God. We've been doing that. Now I think it's time that we start looking at this event that has happened. Remember, true event that happened over 2,000 years ago. And I want to look at it from a different perspective tonight, because the first verse that we talked about, that we recited, does anybody remember what that was? No? Isaiah, that's right. So with Isaiah, kind of becomes a little bit of a, that's the one Old Testament book that really is kind of almost like a gospel in the Old Testament, really. It covers the birth of Christ, the fulfillment of it, the fulfillment, prediction of the Savior's death, right? Dying for our transgressions. So he's kind of covers really the whole salvific story in all of Christian history. So as it says in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call him, his name, Emmanuel." Now, a little bit of a history lesson here, because remember, this Isaiah was actually about 600 years prior to Christ being born when he said this. You know, more than 600 years, actually. I believe at this time was 670-something, roughly B.C. when this happened. Christ was born, you know, 0 A.D., right? Or some scholars say 4 A.D. So roughly over 650 years before the birth of Christ, he predicts this, that this child would be born of a virgin. So at this point in their history, Israel is a divided kingdom. We know about David, right, the guy that slayed Goliath and took over the kingship. We know about Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, basically made Israel a superpower through their economic wealth, and obviously he was able to set up trade routes and have all this great economic standing within Israel. But now at this point, Israel has been divided. They've been divided for centuries. Kings have come and gone. Some have, quite frankly, betrayed their faith. They have gone to the Baals and the Astras and the high places to worship. Some are actually straightening themselves out. But in this time right now, Israel, the northern kingdom, which is where Isaiah was, they are right now getting ready to be conquered by Assyria. So Assyria was a nation to the north that literally sought to basically breed out Judaism. They literally would actually place their people in these towns with the hopes that, you know, they would basically, have families, mixed, you know, racial families and ethnic groups there, where they could actually breed out Judaism. So it's ironic that the kingdom of Syria, those guys are no more, they're no longer worshipped or recognized by a long-standing group, but yet Judaism lives on, and Christianity, more importantly, well more than 2,600 years prior after that event happened. At this point, Israel is getting ready to be taken over. The Assyrians are now, they've invaded the northern kingdom. And as we continue to read in Isaiah chapter 9, as I said, we're going to look at, you know, this child, because obviously the name, what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel, God with us, right? So let's go ahead and look at these other names that Isaiah gives them. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. As I mentioned, we kind of, as you look at Isaiah, it kind of really foretells of the whole chronological order, you know, the timeline and everything of Israel and the Savior being born. But he gives him several names, and as we look at that, first we saw that Emmanuel, right, a child, God with us. And so that's the first name that he gives him, is the first chapter that we, first verse we read. Emmanuel, God with us, well, he's proclaiming his deity, right? That has kind of become the cliche Christmas name that we've given Christ, right? Emmanuel, God with us. But there's other names that we know of that kind of build upon this. First is Wonderful Counselor. He is supernatural in nature. He is all-knowing. He is very wise, obviously, has all the knowledge in the world. Basically knows everything that's going to happen, everything that ever happened. And this is what this little baby will eventually have. This is what he will be like. He will be somebody that is be able to transcend time, that knows that everything is going to happen, knows the hearts, thoughts of people. And then he's also called Mighty God. This is actually one of the Hebrew word for Mighty God here is actually used over and over again in the Law of Moses, which was the first five books of the Bible. That was sacred to the Hebrews, right? I mean, if they saw Mighty God appear in there, okay, that's basically like saying, I am, right, or Yahweh. So now we have taken this newborn child and we have put him on the status of Yahweh, the Hebrew God. And then we look at the next one, we have Everlasting Father, and that is, he will be eternal and he will be an eternal shepherd to us. This child will grow up to basically become to us basically like a parent, one that we can never always rely on. He will be everlasting, will never cease. And then fourthly, it will be a Prince of Peace. And this talks about his judgeship, his mediation, his ability to govern. When he comes back, eventually this child, this man now, this God, will rule over the world and there will be peace, no more tears, you name it, right? So we all know the story. So these names depict who this child is. But we don't, when we think of just the Savior, we forget all these godly attributes. Tonight, we don't just worship, you know, a baby that was born, had a great feel-good story to it, but we worship a God that has all these attributes. A God that's so holy that he was, you know, willing to come down and take on infant form and start the salvation process for us. That he would eventually take on the sins of the world and would conquer death and rise again. Is that the greatest gift that could ever be given? I believe it is. You know, there's a story written by in the early 1900s called The Gift of the Magi, written by O'Connor. And the narrative is a short story. It's a very... It has nothing to do with the Magi, really. He tries to make it sound like it's got something to do with the Magi, but it doesn't. Instead, it's about just a young couple. They live in a mosque apartment. They are in their early 20s. And it is Christmas Eve. It's the woman, Della, has $1.87 saved up to buy her husband a gift, Jim. So after months and months of saving, in the early 1900s, she's able to basically scrounge up $1.87. Not much to give. So she, you know, looks for a gift and how she's going to get money. Well, she eventually has one thing going for her. She has this beautiful hair that was just like a brown waterfall that would flow down. The sun would glisten off of it. You know, queens and princesses would envy it. She goes shopping and, you know, starts looking around how she can make, you know, buy this gift. And so she comes across a shop, and it's a shop where the woman basically was willing to take hair particles. She goes in, she offers up her hair. The woman pays her $20. She says, "Oh, please hurry, you know, I need to buy this gift." She goes and finds this, you know, perfect gift for her husband, this gold watch chain. And this gold watch chain, it's very important to note that her husband had this great watch, this really lovely watch. This watch was his father's, and then it was his father's father's. She said, "You know what? Perfect gift. Gold, a great chain. You know, he doesn't have a great chain. He's actually so embarrassed of the chain that he has now on his watch. He's afraid to take it out. They even show it. He looks at it when people aren't looking at him. Now he'll have this great chain with this watch where he can look at his watch any time of the day." So she buys the watch. Or the watch chain. So she goes home, makes dinner. It's, you know, Christmas Eve. She's waiting for her husband to get home. Now, I remind you, her hair's all chopped up. It's, you know, it's not there anymore. Her beautiful hair that her and her husband both loved. He's late. It's 7 o'clock. Dinner's getting cold. Jim's never been late. So eventually, Jim walks through the door. She starts, well, here I'm going to lock the door. She starts wondering whether or not this same man would still love her with her hair gone, the beautiful hair. Would she still be beautiful enough with this hair gone? Jim opens the door, and the look on his face wasn't one of anger, shock, or sadness, but really couldn't even tell, according to her. So he simply hands her the white bag. She opens it, and in the white bag is a set of combs. The combs for the hair that she would no longer have. And these beautiful combs, combs that she had seen in the window that had pearls, rubies, you name it. She wanted it. He got it for her. She says, "That's okay. I've gotten you a gift, this gold chain for your watch." And he simply looks at her with a smile and says, "Darling, let's eat dinner because I used that watch to go buy your combs." The moral of the story is that obviously that no gift could suffice for the love that these two had for each other, that this bride and this groom would forever be with each other. It didn't matter all the gold in the world. What mattered was they had each other. And tonight, as we remember our groom, the church, the bride, no gift that we could ever give him will be greater than the love that we can give him. There is no gift greater that he can give us than his love, which equals our salvation. Tonight I ask you this: if you are a little, you know, not, maybe you're just here just out of cliche, maybe you're here just to go through the motions, singing a lot of great songs, a lot of great, you know, classic hymns, really. But tonight I ask you, there's a groom waiting for you, and then try to get past the analogy of, you know, if for you men, blame me, you're the bride, just get over it. But there's a groom waiting for you, okay, that's willing to offer you the gift of salvation, the love that is just beyond understanding. I would ask you to look at that tonight, and I would ask you to accept that. We're going to pray a short prayer here, and then, you know what, we're going to sing a great song. Bow your heads with me. Father, as we come to you, Lord, as we come to worship you, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who does not know you, Lord, that maybe that this Christmas that we celebrate, God, maybe it's time for us for them to come to you, God, and just finally surrender their life to you and understand that love that you have for them, that love, Lord, that is just unmatched. God, we just thank you again just that you have sent your Son to the world, that you came into the world, Lord, to not only die for us on the cross, but to live for us and to set the example. Lord, we just thank you for all your grace, your blessings. That's all the things we pray. Amen.